This morning, we continue our series entitled Unwrapping Christmas, and we focus on Jesus as King and how his kingship was vastly different than earthly kings. So this morning, I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, I know part of the joys of Advent season is to sing Christmas carols, so I'm going to challenge you a little bit this morning. We're going to see if you can remember some carols. I'm going to sing just a phrase of a carol, and then you just sing the phrase that comes after it, all right? So we'll see how good you are. Hark the herald angels sing.
Glory to the newborn King.
Good. I can see you're awake. You're with me this morning, at least for the beginning of the message anyway. Come and behold him.
Born the King of angels.
Come and worship, come and worship.
Worship Christ the newborn King.
Yeah, you can see why I don't lead the choir. Started you off a little bit on the wrong key on that one. Noel, 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 Noel.
Born is the King of Israel.
Choir, you're going to have to move over because they all sounded good enough to join you on that last one. I'm curious, out of all four carols, what was common in each one? King. We see Jesus as King. I don't know if you've been watching the news or reading the news about what's going on in Egypt, but for months now there has been great unrest about the president of Egypt, and frankly, the country has been struggling for months about who will have authority. Who will lead the country? Who will lead the people? And some people are upset with the current president because they worry that he has way too much authority. And some are so concerned, in fact, they have been martyred or killed for their political beliefs because they have protested. I don't know if you're aware, but early on in the Old Testament of the Bible, the people, the Hebrews, struggled with who was going to rule them, who would control them, who would be their leader. Early on in the Old Testament, of course, there was no king. God was seen as the king of the Hebrews. And God spoke to the judges and to the prophets, and those judges and prophets told the people what they were to do. But after a while, the people in the Old Testament wanted a king just like every other nation, and frankly, they demanded a king. So they were given a king. The king was King Saul. And frankly, King Saul didn't do very well. He forgot who he was. Matter of fact, God is so fed up with Saul after a while that he told the prophet Samuel that he was going to pick a different family that would lead after Saul died. And that's what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm sure you had that Old Testament scripture memorized this morning, right? The first one we read? I'm guessing that probably most of you may not have even ever read that section of scripture. But that section of Scripture is called the Davidic Covenant. It is a covenant that God makes with David and God's and David's descendants forever, that they will be kings and they will rule over Israel. Now, do you remember a little bit about King David? Remember a little bit about his history? How he was a shepherd boy? How with a sling and a stone he killed Goliath. How he attracted King Saul's attention and sang with a harp to calm Saul. But after a while, Saul was so paranoid, he wanted to kill David, and David had to go and flee and live in the wilderness. But when Saul died, David did indeed become king. And then we remember how Samuel had anointed or set aside David to be king, and it came to pass. And frankly, David was a great warrior. He subdued all the enemies of Israel. God even said in that Davidic covenant that he would build the dynasty of David. I don't know if you know what a dynasty is, but a dynasty is one family member after another family member after another family member rule the country. And so David's dynasty is going to rule forever. I don't know if you've noticed, but forever is a long time. It's kind of impossible to rule forever, isn't it? I mean, think back to humans' history. What are the longest dynasties you can remember in other countries? If you go back in your history books, you will discover that the longest dynasty we know about is in China, and it lasted for 770 years. That's a long time, but it's not eternity. It's not forever. Matter of fact, David's dynasty ended 400 years later. In 586 BC, when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem, and they took the king, and they brought the king's sons before him, and they killed the sons and blinded the king, that was the end of David's dynasty. Or was it? Psalm 89, verse 38 talks about the breaking of the covenant with David. And if you read that section of that psalm, you will find that they plead for God to remember the covenant he made with David. Where are you, God? They say through that psalm. And yet we know God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. It may take way longer than we expect or we hope, but God will follow through. God is always working. And guess what? 1,000 years later, the promise made to David, in fact, takes place with the birth of Jesus, which to God, frankly, 1,000 years is no time at all. But that Davidic covenant is renewed. You see, God had a plan. God knew all along that Jesus would come along and fulfill that covenant of a king. By the way, us Americans typically don't like kings and queens. We like ruling ourselves, elections, democracy. Matter of fact, I know some Christians that really despise using the term king to speak of Jesus, because it sort of smacks of all that kings were about using their authority to oppress and to hurt people and to take people's lives. It was an unreasonable authority, an abuse of power. But the words that are spoken to Mary speak of a king. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's the forever. It continues on. I remember when I was at Kavanaugh United Methodist Church when I was in seminary. I remember overhearing one of the youth members in my youth group ask her dad, what the name of Jesus' father was. And her dad said, Joseph Christ. I understood why he had that logic. I understand why he jumped to that conclusion, but it was entirely wrong. Because Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means anointed. Anointed to be the Messiah. Kings, remember, were also anointed, which implies that Jesus is king. So what kind of king really was Jesus? Well, I think to fully understand, we have to look at kings during Jesus' day and understand how earthly kings operated. I don't know if you're aware, but the month of July was renamed by Julius Caesar. And guess why he named it that way? He named it after himself. Well, not to be outdone, Caesar Augustus renamed a month. Can you guess which month? August. And did you know that August only had 30 days and Caesar Augustus did not want his month to be any inferior to July, so he took a day from February and added it to August so they would be equal. You see, that's how kings operated. They could do anything. They could change the calendar to honor themselves. Matter of fact, Caesar Augustus created what we call Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But that peace came with a price. You see, the peace was created by the armies and the legions of Rome. Oppression. It was also caused by crucifixions everywhere where Rome was in control in order to keep the people in line. You see, he held on to power with brute force and might. And do you remember about King Herod? King Herod had his kids and one wife put to death when he thought they were a threat to his authority. And shortly after Jesus was born, he had heard news that there might be a child out there who would be a threat to his authority, so he made a decree that all the young children were to be killed. I have to tell you, as I read that section of Scripture again, I can't help but think about what happened in Connecticut. When I heard of the shootings that went on in that school of very young children, and I have to tell you, I went through several emotions, as I'm sure you did. The emotion of anger. The emotion of sadness. Despair. And of course, I wondered, how in the world could a shooter do such a horrible thing? And I have a feeling what we're going to find out is this shooter had some very serious mental problems. Had to be a psychopath or had to have a very twisted mind to kill kids. And that's what Herod did. Killed many more than were in that school. Many more. And you know what? He had no remorse. It was just a king protecting his territory. That's how bad kings were. And if you move up to modern kings, I think of King Henry VIII who killed his wives. And when people theologically disagreed with his beliefs, he had them burned at the stake. He ruled by brute force. I think of a story about Napoleon. Napoleon, with his troops, had invaded Russia. And they were in one of the Russian cities when somehow he got separated from his personal guard. And some Roman soldiers saw him and identified him and immediately began to pursue him. So he began to run through this Russian city for his life. He ran up and down the twisty streets with these soldiers close on his heels, but finally, when he got out of their eyesight, he ducked into a furrier shop. And he pleaded with the shopkeeper, "Could you hide me in your shop?" And the furrier did just that. He had him crawl under a pile of furs, and then he loaded a whole bunch of other furs on top of that stack. And he hid him there, and he just finished as some Russian soldiers burst through the door and said, "Where is he?" And the shopkeeper said, "I don't know what you're talking about." So they tore apart his shop looking for Napoleon. And after a while, they, even after sticking some swords into that pile of furs, they did not find him. So finally they left. Napoleon stayed there under the furs until he felt safe, and then he crawled out, and that's when his own personal guard caught up with him and found him in that shop. And the shopkeeper said to the emperor, "What did it feel like to know that your next moment might be your last moment?" The emperor Napoleon became indignant. "You would ask such a question of an emperor? Execute him." The soldiers took him outside, put him against the wall of the shop. They blindfolded him, and then the shopkeeper listened. He couldn't see. He listened as the soldiers shuffled their feet and stood in a line, and then he heard Napoleon say, "Ready?" And then he heard the rifles get ready, "Aim!" And he felt this intense feeling come over him, and tears came down his cheeks, and suddenly the blindfold was ripped off his face, and Napoleon, face to face with him, said, "Now do you know how it feels?" You know, that points to the fact that kings had life and death power over people. They could speak the word and your life would be taken from you. In Napoleon's 17-year reign, it's estimated that he took about 6 million lives. 6 million. What kind of a king was Jesus? Jesus was born in a stable, in a manger. Matter of fact, as we unwrap Christmas in the Advent season, what we might bring as a gift, of course, is Jesus in a manger, a feeding trough. That's how our king is born. His followers were tax collectors and a prostitute and fishermen. He was a refugee early in his life because of Herod's threat to kill all the children, and so the family fled to Egypt. We know, of course, that kings were anointed. They were set apart when oil was placed on their heads. And that anointing was a symbol of the fact that they were selected by God. Jesus' anointing is reported two places, or two different types of stories in the scripture. Once he is anointed by a woman with oil on his head, but another time he is anointed with oil on his feet by a prostitute. That's the king Jesus is. Where other kings would rule over their countries with a sword and spear and might, Jesus instead came with a towel and a wash basin and washed his disciples' feet when they didn't wash each other's feet. And he called this greatness. So he didn't rule with a sword, but with a towel. His greatness was in serving others. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase used, "I serve at the pleasure of the president." In the West Wing, that used to be a TV series a long time ago, they talked about it on one episode. It's a phrase that basically describes that some people are hired and fired by the president. At the president's whim, they could be let go. In 2011, there were 454 employees that the Senate had no control over, but were served at the pleasure of the president. We as Christians serve at the pleasure of Jesus. He gives us direction and guidance to go out and to serve others in all that we do. And whereas earthly kings wear a crown that is covered with jewels, made of gold, the crown that was placed on Jesus' head, ouch, was a crown of thorns, a crown of suffering. And you know what the chief attribute about Jesus is? Not power, love. He told us to love God and love our neighbors. With Caesar, by the way, you had to recognize his authority or you could be killed. But with Jesus, it's different. Even in the United States, we have to recognize the power of our president. At the last election, some of us voted for President Obama and some of us did not vote for President Obama. But whether you like it or not, President Obama is our president. You have no choice in the matter. 4 more years from now, you'll have a choice. But whether you like it or not, he is our president. But with Jesus, you have a choice. Jesus will only be your king if you want him to be your king. It's left up to you. You know, I think to most Americans, we wonder a little bit about the monarchy in England. What are kings and queens all about? I mean, do they really have any power? Does the Queen of England have any power at all? Not really. I mean, it's symbolic. It's ceremonial. The people want to flock and see the weddings of the royalty. They want to observe the occasions that honor the royalty, but frankly, they don't want to be ruled by the authority. They want to rule themselves. In the same way, sometimes people want to treat Jesus ceremonially. Oh, I want to understand and hear his teachings, but I really don't want to be under the authority of Jesus. That's your choice. You have a right to make him king and ruler over your life or not. You have the right in this Advent season to accept the gift or not. It's up to you. It's a choice we're given. And maybe this morning you've never made that choice. You've never made the choice to make Jesus Lord of your life. You could do that now. You can say yes to Jesus now because he comes to each one of us and he invites us to follow him. Will you? Will you accept the gift of God's Son? Let's pray. Oh God, today most of us accept your authority in our lives. We seek to follow you, to be your disciples, to be loving and forgiving and merciful as you were loving, to serve others. And Lord, some of us today want to accept that gift right now. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that whether a long-time Christian or whether a brand-new Christian today, that we would follow you. We would do that what you would call us to do, and we would feel your love and share that with any others that we meet. So guide us in accepting your gift and feeling your love and your mercy and your grace this day. In Jesus' name, amen.